You have sung our text for today. There are certain teachings in the Bible that seem to shine through a little more brightly in the New Testament, possibly, than they do in the Old. Some would say, for instance, that the doctrine of the Trinity is not quite as clear and sharply expressed in the Old Testament as we see in the New. Some might say you could say the same about the doctrine of election or the doctrine of the resurrection. And sometimes we may have that feeling about evangelism or mission work. In the New Testament, there is such an emphasis on that, and it's so clear that this is to be reaching out to all the nations. And yet in the Old Testament, maybe we don't think of it quite that way. The Old Testament is so centered and focused on the coming Messiah, the Christ who was to come, and the work he was to do, and how in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were God's chosen people through whom this Messiah would come. And sometimes we can think that because the focus is so heavily upon that, that it almost seems to be an exclusive teaching of grace just to the children of Israel, just to the physical seed of Abraham. But this psalm that you have just sung demonstrates how untrue that thinking really is, how incorrect it is for us to think that somehow in the Old Testament there wasn't this missionary zeal. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament who commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. And we see that expressed in the words we just sang. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. Here is the Old Testament Great Commission put into song. Yes, in the New Testament now, the completed work of Christ, having gone to the cross to make atonement for all of our sins and for the sins of the whole world, that is certainly done. But the desire to distribute that grace in Christ doesn't just happen after his work is done. God is distributing that same grace to the people that live before Christ through his word and through his church of the Old Testament. Some speculate that one of the reasons that God gave Noah such detailed building plans to build the ark was because it was going to take him decades to do it. And during that time, would have multiple opportunities for people to come and talk to him so that he could preach to them about the coming judgment and how to be properly prepared. There may have actually been a mission-mindedness to the long construction phase of building the ark. God attaches the work of spreading the good news about Christ. He attaches the work of that, the mission work of the church, to the very gospel itself and not to the law, which is certainly also a necessary teaching. In other words, God doesn't come to the members of his church to get them to spread the gospel. He doesn't come to us with threats or with force or with coercion. He doesn't come to us and tell us that he's going to punish us if we don't do something in order to prod us into doing the work of evangelism. But instead, he comes, and through the very gospel he wants us to bring, he touches our hearts first and warms our hearts and cheers our hearts with the joy of the salvation that we've now come to know in Christ, so that we just want to share this with others and declare his works to the nations. When God has led you through the desert of sin and death to the very water of life in Christ and has caused you now to drink from that water by faith, this very water that he has you drink has with it a transforming quality, and it invigorates you and me to call for others to come and find the same fountain in the desert. Think of the jailer at Philippi, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. How that jailer was about to commit suicide because he thought the prisoners had escaped, and he had the tip of the sword probably right up against his abdomen. And suddenly Paul yells to him, "We're all here, don't kill yourself." And he comes in and drops before him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" The greatest question any person can ever ask. What do I have to do to make sure I get to heaven someday? And instead of giving him a long list of all the things he'd have to do and try and so on, Paul simply proclaims the gospel to him in that one powerful statement: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, And embodied in that little statement is the gospel itself that converts the heart and warms his heart. It's interesting, though, in that story, the next verse, we hear about them being in his house. As soon as the gospel touches him, the next thing we hear is him in his house making sure that the people in his home get to hear this same news. That's what the gospel does. When the gospel of Christ touches an individual so that they, by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, that they embrace that by faith, it automatically starts looking right away for other places to take that precious news. Listen to what Luther writes. God has cheered our hearts and minds through his dear Son, whom he gave to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. He who believes this earnestly cannot be quiet about it. You just can't keep the church quiet when it comes to this. And so the church, as we see in this psalm, breaks forth in doxology. It's interesting, by the way, to see the Trinity in here, kind of in a subtle way. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. And then declare his name among the nations. Now this work of declaring this salvation to the nations is so absolutely necessary in the world. And our text explains that. Because all of the gods of the nations are idols. Anything else that man has come up with to try to rescue himself from sin and death, any other deity that man has tried to invent is nothing but that, an invention of man. And that means it's false. That means it's empty. No matter how many people follow it, no matter how popular it is, that means that all of the gods of the world are empty and shallow. Now, sometimes we can be tempted to think, and especially in our culture today, we Bible-believing Christians can be tempted to think that it's somehow arrogant of us to claim that we have the truth and that we have the one way to get to heaven. Imagine a doctor that actually knew the one cure that there was for cancer, and he had come to realize this and know this, and he now wanted to let people know about it. And people telling him, how arrogant are you to think that you have that and that you can tell everybody else and so on. You imagine him saying, yeah, I probably shouldn't say anything. Just think what we possess with the gospel as believers in Christ. Just think what we have. We have the one thing that can get people out of their graves to life in heaven. Can you ever imagine Jesus saying to his apostles as he was about to ascend into heaven, go and make disciples of all nations, unless, of course, they already believe something else that makes more sense to them, then leave them alone. Of course not. This is the only thing that saves. Of course, there's a need to get it out into the world. There is urgency in the voice of the church. And by making the fields of work for us to go into as wide as possible, all nations, God has now made it so that we will never run out of opportunities for sharing the message about our Savior or for having a purpose in our life that's more than just the things of this world. During this recent disaster in Haiti, I've seen interviews of parents in America who have young college-age students down in Haiti that are working. I remember seeing some parents out in New England being interviewed because they had a daughter that was working in an orphanage out in Haiti. It was interesting that you could just tell in them there was this great pride that their daughter was down there doing something to help humanity in such a wonderful way. Parents love to see their even adult children being involved in things. How much more is the heart of our Heavenly Father warmed when he sees his children active in the world with the greatest relief effort there ever is, that of bringing the message of salvation to the world. And he has chosen to attach, you might say, a return of joy to those who are involved in this for their labor. God could easily have given you and me the name and address of the last person who should be elected into his kingdom before the end of the world. But he's chosen not to do that because this would have robbed us of the joy of sharing his grace everywhere we go. And those who work in any way, large or small, in the spreading of the gospel, you will find that there is a joy that comes back to them. Even students on this campus that I talk to who come to me about opportunities that they've had or that they're working on to try and get somebody to understand what Christ has done for them and so on, it's a cheerful work. It can be difficult sometimes, but it's a cheerful work. May all of us look forward by God's grace to the conversations that we will get to have at the banquet in heaven, and to talk to individuals and find out how they first heard about this precious saving message of Christ, and then being able to help them locate others at the table that were involved in bringing that great message to them. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Declare his news of salvation from day to day. Amen. Please rise. O Lord Jesus Christ, bright sun of the world, shine upon my spirit and drive away the night of sin, that I may walk in your holy light all my life and even forevermore. Amen.